Reading this morning is from the Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, and we're reading verses 11 to 22. And he begins, as he often did, with therefore. Something has come before. But therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promises, the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. And just a little explanation, greeting from all the other Baptist churches, the other 2,000 of them or so. I'm not visiting everyone as president of the Baptist Union, but it is a joy to visit a few. And as president, I get to choose a theme, and the theme I have for the year is As in Heaven. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as in heaven. And as that passage was read so well, I thought, I wish I was unpacking that passage. What a fantastic reminder of everything that is ours in Christ, that we are citizens of God's kingdom. But we're not unpacking that, because the real Bible reading for as in heaven is simply Matthew 6, verse 10. May your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. But it's good to be reminded that actually we are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's kingdom. Because it is so easy to forget who we are. Let me tell you about the penguins of San Francisco. The penguins of San Francisco had been in the zoo there for a while, and they had forgotten what penguins do. And they sat at the side of their enormous water area, and they didn't swim at all. And they just huddled morosely. And when fish was thrown into the pool, they didn't get it, so they had to be fed direct. And so they had forgotten what penguins were really about. Until the penguins of Ohio arrived. True story, this, if you don't believe me. Well, fake news, maybe. I have the newspaper cutting to prove it. The penguins of Ohio had not forgotten what it was to be a penguin. And as soon as they arrived in the San Francisco penguin enclosure, they saw water, they jumped in and they swam. And they swam and they swam and they swam, as penguins do. And so their food was thrown and they had to catch their food. And they were quite happy penguins. And they did what penguins have to do. And the penguin population began to increase. And the San Francisco penguins began to see, this is what we were made for. To swim and to catch fish and to enjoy life. And so they jumped in too. And they began to swim and swim and swim. And I simply ask you the question today, do you know what you were made for? No, you're not penguins, it's okay. You don't have to jump in and swim. Do you know what your purpose is as the people of God? Do you know that you are called to see God's kingdom come in you and through you as in heaven? The trouble is we know those words so well, don't we? May your kingdom come as in heaven. We say them often, frequently maybe. But I wonder whether they have lost their ability to transform us and challenge us and enable us to be all that God intended us to be. God's kingdom has broken in. God's transforming power is at work. And God wants his kingdom to come more and more in us, through us, and amongst us. One day God's kingdom is going to come with trumpet blasts, with cosmic firework displays, with things that people cannot ignore. But at the moment, God's kingdom is at work, and God wants us not to sit in a corner morosely wondering what we're about, but to jump in and be involved in his kingdom, doing his work, so that we might see heaven here on earth. And you see, there are really just two points to what I want to say. We are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to lay down our lives for his wonderful lordship. Not as a preparation of heaven. You're not here today to get a golden ticket that gives you an instant access to heaven. That is not what it's about. God wants to get heaven into you now, that you might take the kingdom of heaven wherever God takes you this week. Whatever God has called you to be or to do, God wants you to be filled with heaven. As a cleaner, as a teenager, as a teacher or teenager as well. They've gone out though, but that's okay. Social worker, somebody who's retired or at home or just with the neighbours, whatever, volunteering, whatever it might be. God wants to get heaven into you, that it might leak out to others, that people might see God's kingdom at work. One of the people that I have the delight of knowing who worked in retail and still works in retail 20 years on. Craig had no church background. He had no family that taught him about Jesus. But somehow God had sown a seed in his heart that actually God was there. And one Easter Sunday he walked into church and said, I've come home. And by the end of the service he was a Christian because God had touched his life. Because the people of that church prayed that God's kingdom might come, that God might be at work, that God might do things beyond them and above them. And Craig went to work the next morning loving Jesus even more than he loved retail. And he was sharing his faith and sharing God's love, taking heaven to work every day, blessing his colleagues and the customers. And so God calls us to punch holes in the darkness. Loved the prayers earlier about may we be a light that shines in the darkness. Yes, that's what it's about. You know the old preacher's story when there were gas lamps in the street and there used to be a lamp lighter who used to go and light the lamp when as dusk fell. And the little boy said, he's punching holes in the darkness as the light came on. And that's what God wants to use us to do, each one of us, to punch holes in the darkness. Somebody prayed, we live in a dark world. The kingdom of darkness is prevalent. We're all seeing it all the time. But God says, I want to use you to go and punch holes in the darkness, whoever you might be. The sad and the lost, the grieving, those who've been told they are useless, hopeless or valueless. Will you go and will you show love and be a light and tell them about Jesus? Tell them about God who loves them. The broken and the messed up, do you know, that's all of us. I don't know if you've ever come across Francis Spufford's book, Unapologetic, The Emotional Case for Christianity. I ought to tell you it's got a lot of four-letter words in it that might shock you a little. But he says, basically, the human propensity is to mess up. But he doesn't use the word mess. I'll leave that to your imagination. The criminals, the dodgy, the unfaithful, those who know they are flawed. That is all of us. Will we take the kingdom of heaven to each other, but also to the world where God puts us, where God may place us each day, the hurt, the damaged, the abused, or just the prejudiced and the proud and the arrogant who suddenly discover that life isn't what they hoped it would be. You see, when we pray for may your kingdom come as in heaven, we are praying for a whole multitude of things, and we could be here for the next week unpacking it. But we're praying in essence for God's presence, for God's presence to be in us and through us and around us. As we serve, as we worship, as we love, Lord, may it be your presence that we show. To understand God's presence is huge. And when we've gone through the whole of Scripture, I'm still with Job when he said, these are but the outer fringes of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? God is vastly beyond all that we can imagine, know or think. And yet we have the delight, the privilege of seeking him day by day and discovering more truths about him. But I just want to give you four little insights into what we might be praying when we say, may we have your presence as in heaven. The first thing is humility. When we pray as in heaven, we're praying for humility. The astonishing thing about our awesome, amazing God is how humble he is. We've just celebrated Christmas. Jesus coming to earth as a baby. Yes, Jesus giving up his life, his death and resurrection. Jesus being in very nature God, not considering equality to God with God something that he held on to, but he gave it all up that he might serve the kingdom purposes and be obedient to death. When we pray as in heaven, we're praying that we might be a community of humility. I think of that story of John Stott, the great preacher, Bible preacher, theologian, internationally known writer. One day he was on the platform chatting to someone I know quite well, and there was a tramp just a few yards away, and the tramp got his hanky out and a little stubby pencil fell, and it rolled across the platform and stopped at John Stott's feet. And John Stott picked it up and gave it back with great graciousness and said, this is yours, I believe, sir. And we're called to serve people whom the world may count as nothing. We are called to have humility with one another. We are called to be people who love and serve in that way. This is not the humility of Donald Trump, who, when asked the other day about his humility, he replied, I am humble, much more humble than you realise. In fact, I am great at being humble. Actually, that last bit was mine, but you can just imagine him saying it. But when we pray for God's presence as in heaven, we're praying for humility, we're praying for holiness. For our God is holy. And when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we are seeking that amazing, overwhelming sense of purity that is our God. I think of those times in the Old Testament when Ezekiel and Isaiah had amazing visions of God in his holiness. And all they could do was fall down in worship. Oh Lord, that we might so model your holiness, that when people come and visit us, they sense the power, the love, the grace, and all of those things. For often we think of holiness as cold and clinical and pure and pristine, but somehow dull and boring. And that's so far removed from what God is. The holiness of God is like this beautiful diamond that's so flawless that it sparkles and dazzles. When I think of holiness, I think of my friend Vivian Stacey, gone to glory now, was a missionary for many years. And she was just somebody that most people would write off as not very important, a little old lady with a grey bun, as round as she was tall. She didn't tell people she had a PhD in linguistics. She didn't tell people that actually all her qualifications. She just was filled with the holiness of God and filled with laughter and joy. And when she went to see people, they just were attracted to a person who was filled with this holy presence of the living God, who exuded life and love and wholeness. I heard about a church the other day where they had a new initiative and they needed £40,000. And people were giving, and at the end of the service, this chap came up to the pastor and offered him £20. And the pastor refused it, saying that that is an insult to our holy God. I can see your surprises, eyebrows up. You see, the pastor knew that that man had bought a £50,000 new car the month before. And £20 was an insult to a holy God who has given us so much. Oh, may we learn to be a holy people, to know that whatever we give to God, he will give us so much more in joy and grace and love. And maybe we need to hold each other a bit more accountable to living lives that really make Jesus Lord, that really make him Lord of everything. Now, if you need to come and put something in the offering bag afterwards, that's fine. Nobody will notice, but that's okay. So we want to say that God is humble. God is holy. God is merciful. This is a huge word, isn't it? I mean, we could write endless books on the mercy of God. But not only is God humble and holy, he is rich with compassion and gentleness and generosity. He's kind and he's gentle. Lord, may we be a church that, yes, holds each other accountable, but actually, just as Isaiah says of God, a bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not put out. May we have the wisdom to discern when we need that mercy and grace, and when we need that holy accountability. You see, if you're feeling crushed by an image of God that seems so great and so beyond you, remember God is in the business of caring for those who are bruised and battered. And those people who come to him and saying, I can't do this, God. Nehemiah says, you are a forgiving God. You are kind, gracious, and full of mercy and compassion. You do not become angry quickly. You have great patient love, so you do not leave, abandon, or desert your people. Lord, may we be a community that reflects the presence of God in his mercy. And then the fourth one I want to say about God is the power of God. God is powerful. Now, I know power gets us into trouble, and I know the abuse of power is shocking, and I know that all those things. But God's power is perfect, holy love. Making the world was less than a week's work for God. God is able to do far more than we ask or imagine. And when we pray as in heaven, we are praying that God will go ahead of us by his power, changing and transforming lives, that we might have the privilege of just bringing the harvest home. You can't convert anybody through Alpha when you start it next week, but you can set the context in which God can work. And that's what it's about. You can't get anybody to Alpha, but please ask. Put yourself in that place where you say, why don't you come? God is wanting opportunities to pour in his powerful, loving grace and presence. I've met lots of people as I've gone up and down the country this year, and let me just tell you about Dee. Doesn't she look lovely? I met her at a breakfast in Manchester, and she, after we chatted for about a quarter of an hour, she said, I didn't always look like this, Diane. She said, I was a witch. I was praying that I was putting curses on people. I was broken and messed up. I had dreadlocks and black makeup and stuff like that. And it was really irritating. These Christians were my neighbours, and they told me of a God who loved me and said if ever I needed to know about God's love, they had the Bible that would tell them. And 6 months later, she said, I went next door. I was so broken. I went to them and said, I need to know about the love of God. And she became a Christian, and now she works in a ministry housing the homeless and telling them about the love God has for the homeless and the vulnerable. We know that God's power is greater. Ephesians 1 says his incomparably greater power for us who believe. And 1 Corinthians 11 says we are weak because we don't seek God's presence. If we want to see the power of God at work amongst us, we must be seeking God, seeking him in his power, his holiness, his mercy, and his humility, all those things that we might more easily reflect who he is. But you see, it's not just about the presence of God. We can have a presence without actually reigning. We're praying for God to reign in his world, that he might be supreme. We're praying that God might reign in our lives, that God might reign in all that we do. Whoever reigns, as you know, is the one who leads, the one who determines the priorities and the values. We hope that parents kind of reign in the family, and that they actually give some support and encouragement to the children. As a new grandmother of only 3 months, I realise that a baby does reign quite significantly in the household and has quite an impact. And yet we are seeking God's reign to be above all. Jesus, the hope of the world, who gave up all the glory of heaven to be our saviour, we pray that he might reign. Not our petty opinions and our petty perspectives on things. We, you know, you are a congregation of diverse understanding of things. Oh Lord, save us from our pettiness that actually stops allowing God to reign amongst us. We pray that God's purpose in Christ might bring all things to unity and harmony. We pray that God's kingdom might be seen as he rules in our hearts and lives and enables us to take his presence elsewhere. We look at the reign of dictators and autocrats around the world, from King Jong-un in North Korea to President Trump. I met him, mention him again, unfortunately, who, both of them, you know, just trying to take their populations in a direction that is self-centred, making America great again at the expense of everyone else, making North Korea great again, and actually ignoring all else that goes on. God's perfect reign is so different. It is for all people, all nations, backgrounds and languages. His reign is to bring life, joy, forgiveness, hope, a future. It is to prioritise the needy. It is to look after the marginalised and the powerless, those who are broken and feel a failure. So we are praying for God's reign here in Hartford, praying that it might reign in our parish council. No, that's probably a rural thing you don't have. Your local government, your MP, may God be at work. You see, God's sovereign will speaks in the Psalms of his reign of love and truth meeting, of right living and peace kissing, of loyalty and holiness, justice leading the way. And for that to be done, we pray that the exquisite goodness of God may be seen in many different ways. Let me tell you about Aaron now, another story that just was so exciting to see what God's doing. 5 years ago, Aaron was a drug dealer. He was a member of a very right-wing movement. He was the leader of a gang. He was violent, he was aggressive, and he was addicted to drugs. And his daughter died, tragically. And he called out and said, God, if you are there, I need to know about you. And God touched his life, because that's the kind of God we have, who forgives and forgives and forgives. And so Aaron became a Christian, and Aaron had a hunger for God. And he said to God, Lord, would you take away my addiction to drugs and give me an addiction to your word? And so now he reads scripture for 2 hours every day. And he tried college, but it lasted 3 months and he got thrown out. Because God has given him such a gift and such a ministry and such a hunger for the kingdom that, frankly, forgive me for saying this, there's not a lot a college could teach him. A little Baptist church took courage and called him as their pastor. This is a bit dodgy, isn't it, when you think of who you're calling to be your pastor with his track record. A church that has had hardly any baptisms for many years. They have had 46 baptisms this year. And they have seen many people from gangs come to know Jesus Christ. And that's when we pray for God's sovereign reign and will. That is what God does. So may your kingdom come in me. That's our prayer as we launch into 2018. We've got so used to these words that we really do need to wake up again to what they are saying to us. They can wash over us with familiarity, but their intention is to shock us. That's what Jesus meant when he first said these words. It would have been shocking. These words are to rub salt onto our lips, to make us thirsty again for the water that where we will never go thirsty. They are words to defibrillate our hearts so we are energized for God. They are words that actually erupt, ask God to erupt beyond what we consider to be the boundaries of our current circumstances. Lord, will you do something beyond where we are and what we are, personally, as a community? That our frameworks of normality might begin to feel intolerable because they don't reflect the kingdom of God. These words are to compel us to wonder again, to inspire us to innovate, to provoke us to rage against the injustice of the world in which we live. Oh, this is personal and this is global. It's so easy without realizing it. Because we all are part of the kingdom of darkness without realizing it, simply to focus on survival and me and my needs, keeping fit, looking good. But we are called to seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be given to you. We are called to let God's spirit be at work in us, to shape us and to make us. Somehow we have lost a vision of all that God is doing, and it's all become so small fry. It's become so churchy. We need a vision again that has power and might and majesty. In Dirty Glory, this quotation comes: if heaven is to capture our hearts, it has to be big-booted, sharp-toothed, a howling thing, a world of primary colours, never insipid, never static. There would have to be riots and miracles and wild-eyed adventures, angelic visitations, talking donkeys, pillars of fire, buildings shaking, the world being turned upside down. And if all that sounds radical, all of that happened in Scripture. We forget the greatness of God. We forget how powerful he is. A problem comes and we are thrown completely. And God says, come back to me, seek me, put me first, give me everything. For your citizenship is in heaven. And one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But until that time, we are called to be discontent with a world that is out of step with God. So do you know what you're made for? Maybe like the penguins of San Francisco, you've forgotten that you were made to be filled with the presence of God, to be filled with heaven, and to take heaven wherever God takes you, praying that God will use you to be a channel of his grace. And you are called to go and punch holes in the darkness, open the doors to the dark places where anxiety and fear and anger and brokenness exist, and let the light of God shine in. As I draw this to a close, I've got some oil with me. And I've been doing this everywhere I go, and I'm just very happy. If in 2018, your prayer is that God will use you to punch holes in the darkness, then as we bring our worship to a close, you might just like to come and be anointed with oil just as a commitment again to say to God, count me in. I can't do it, God. I can't do this, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. Let me end with a few words from a poem from one of our Baptist theologians. I think about heaven on earth. I think about love that cannot be conquered. I think about justice that will not be denied. I think about joy that can never be repressed. I think about an incomprehensible future where justice and joy will reign. I think about the passionate kiss of righteousness and peace. And I pray, may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven.